Well, good morning, church family. Glad that you could join us for this time of Sunday school. We are going to be continuing in our study of the attributes of God as I finish out part three, the final part, and look at the holiness of God. And so before we begin, let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this new day, and Lord, as we continue to consider your holiness and the impact that that has on everything, everything that you have made, and how much that means that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And when we put our faith and trust in him, he gives us the holiness we so desperately need. And we thank you for that sacrifice that he made in obedience to you. And Lord, we just ask that you would be honored by this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider the holiness of God, and as we've taken a look at its nature, today I would like to take a look at God's holiness as it's revealed in different aspects of the world in which we live, as well as what the scriptures give testimony to. And so the first thing that we can consider that God's holiness is revealed in is actually the creation itself. We can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and remember back in chapter 1, verse 31, when God had made everything. You remember his comment as he took a look at his creation as the one who is holy, 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 who has existed forever because he has no beginning and no end. He is not created. And when he created the heavens and the earth, and everything that he had created, including man himself, he says, it was very good. And that was the evening and the morning of the sixth day. And so as we think about God's creation, everything that God makes, everything that God does, has at its core holiness, purity, goodness. And so as he created everything, before sin entered the picture, it was very good. Matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, as it says, as one called out to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So as we think about the earth, as we think about creation itself, every act of God in relation to bringing things into existence is holy by nature because he is the one who is holy, holy, holy. So God's holiness is revealed in the creation itself. Well, second is God's creation, or God's holiness is revealed not only in the creation, but in God's law. As we take a look at Romans chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." So again, this is a natural, if you want to call it result or byproduct of the fact that God is himself holy. Therefore, everything that God institutes, everything that God puts forth is holy as well. Because as we said before, all the attributes, as we take a look at all that God is, every one of them is holy at its core. So it's no mistake at all that God's law itself is holy. And the law of God is actually the very life of God as it lives out in the lives of those who are regenerated, as those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And, I appeal to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me begin reading in verse 17 and listen to what Paul says as he gives testimony. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." So basically the old nature is there, and it gives testimony to the fact that we are slaves to sin. But we've been renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we have put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, Jesus gives us the very thing that we were missing, and that was a holiness that was at the very beginning when God created everything, a holiness that Adam and Eve had before they fell and chose to disobey God and to begin to walk in that corrupt life of sinfulness before a holy God. See, God's law, as he has put forth, is holy itself, but that law is written on the hearts of all people, and it's spoken through man's conscience as he engages the world in which he lives. That law is fulfilled in Jesus as he came and walked this earth, as he took on human flesh. And right now, even today, on this Sunday, it is lived out and lived through the church itself, because we are all image bearers, and we are all those who have been clothed in righteousness and have been given a holiness that only comes through Jesus Christ. But we can also see, as we consider God's holiness being revealed, we can see it in his attitude towards good and evil. And one of the things we need to remember as we think about God's attitude towards good and evil is that he is infinitely a holy being. There is nothing outside of him, there's nothing inside of him that would be unholy in any way, not in thought, word, or deed. And since that's the case, God is not neutral towards good or evil. His holiness is going to speak to both. In relation to that which is good, that which is pure, that which is right, that which is holy, God is going to speak to, because that is part of who he is. But his holiness is also going to reveal that which is evil. And we saw that as Isaiah gave testimony to that in relation to seeing his sinful self in the presence of holiness. And the thing is that God takes delight in all that is true, worthy, and upright. And so as we think about his attitude towards that which is good and evil, we know that good is, you know, pertains to that which is true, that which is worthy, that which is upright. And because God's very nature is one of purity, he cannot, and I repeat, he cannot tolerate sin. That's why there needed to be a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ was able to do what we could not do. He was the only one qualified to do what he did, because he was pure, holy, without sin, that sinless Lamb of God. And see, we can see God's attitude towards good and evil as he loves righteousness and justice. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 11, verse 7. He says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." So in other words, God loves that which is righteous, not that which is unrighteous. So we see that attitude towards good, because that is what pertains to God himself, and that he loves righteous deeds. So he loves when we obey him. He loves to see us enjoy the blessings of obedience to the one who is holy. Psalm 33, verse 5 says, "He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." See, these are the things that God loves. He loves righteousness and justice. He does not love unrighteousness or that which is evil and unjust. Instead, his attitude towards those things is that he cannot tolerate them. Instead, everything that pertains to who he is what God loves. But he also creates a holy people for himself. We can look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." What a beautiful verse to commit to memory, because it reminds us that we are a holy nation before the Lord. We are a holy people. We are his sons and his daughters, a people for his own possession, because we have been bought with a price. Jesus paid the debt that we owed. And so God creates a holy people for himself, and so we see his goodness coming out. But we also see that he hates those who worship other false gods. We can just pick one verse to take a look at out of Jeremiah chapter 44. He says, "Yet I persistently sent you all my servants, the prophets, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abomination that I hate.'" Well, what was this abomination that God hated that he sent his servants, the prophets, to proclaim to his people? Well, notice in verse 5 of Jeremiah 44 that they did not listen or incline their ear or turn from their evil and make no offerings to other gods. So the thing is that they had turned and they were making offerings to other gods and not honoring God for who he truly was. And this was an abomination that God hated because they were not seeing him as holy, treating him as holy, and looking to honor him as holy. So verse 6 says, "Therefore my wrath and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they became a waste and a desolation as at this day." God takes very seriously his holiness. His attitude towards that which is good and that which is evil are completely polar opposite. And God will do that which is right, that which is just, to guard his holiness. As we take a look at other sections of Scripture and we think about God's attitude towards good and evil, for us to understand holiness, we need to see how God describes it. Because he likens sin to many things in the Scriptures. And let me just give you a couple. One is out of Psalm chapter 5, verse 9, where it says, "For there is no truth in their mouth, their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave, they flatter with their tongue." So sin is likened to an open grave. Now that's a pretty somber thing to think about. But you know, what is in a grave? Well, in a grave represents death. It represents that which is putrid as the body decays. Well, this is how God sees sin. That's how he sees people when there's no truth in their mouths. It's as they are likened to their throats being an open grave, that it stinks, it is putrid, it is full of dead things as well as dead words. Another thing that it is likened to takes us to Psalm 140, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongues sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps." So here we have sin and evil deeds and that which is contrary to who God is as the venom of asps or snakes. Think about what venom does. You know, venom can attack the cardiovascular system, affecting actual blood pressure. It can attack muscle groups, killing tissue, and it can actually attack the brain and the nervous system, causing paralysis. So this is how God sees sin. He sees that sin causes paralysis. Sin kills tissue. Sin affects blood pressure. Everything that is pertaining to sin is like that of what a snake bite does to our bodies. And this is what it is how God sees that in relation to his holiness. And we're not going to take the time to go to Ezekiel chapter 16, but to give you another word picture of how God sees sin. In Ezekiel chapter 16, sin is likened to a worn-out prostitute, as someone who constantly gives their body away for the purposes of others taking advantage of it. And not seeing their body as something that is special, that is made in the image of God. And in Ezekiel 16, it says, as a worn-out prostitute. And so this is how God sees sin. And this is what God's holiness reveals in the world. You know, not too far away from here, Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And he said this about God's hatred of evil. Listen to what he said. He says, "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or a loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. you are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. So are you beginning to see the magnitude of God's holiness? Are you beginning to see the magnitude of sin as God's holiness reveals it? That even if we could think of the most hateful, venomous serpent, it pales in comparison. It's not even in the same universe. This is how abominable sin is to a holy God. Well, there's one other thing that I'd like to reference, because as we think about as heavy as those things are, as those evils are, as God sees sin, I think one of the most beautiful ways in which God's holiness is revealed is in salvation itself. And we won't spend much time here, because you know what salvation's all about. It's taking that which is dead and bringing it to life. It's taking the dead men bones and bringing life back to them. You know, in relation to salvation, God's Son reveals holiness as God incarnate, because as it tells us in Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And in Hebrews, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. As it says in Luke chapter 1, and it says to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And two, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and following, Peter saying, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So don't fall back into the sins that defined who you were, because you're no longer a slave to them. But it says in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Why is this the case? Because we have, in verse 19, been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Because that's what God's holiness demanded, a blood sacrifice and a pure one at that. And only Jesus fit that bill. See, God's holiness is clearly seen in the cross itself. Because of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, the one who chose us in him before the foundation of the world, as it says in Ephesians 1, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Because that is the only way we can come in the presence of God, is to be holy and blameless as God is. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's the beautiful picture of God's holiness being revealed through salvation. See, Jesus imputed our unrighteousness upon himself when he went to the cross. And Jesus imputes his holiness to us when we put our faith and trust in him alone for salvation. See, sin brings death and destruction, whereas holiness brings life and restoration. So as we think about the holiness of God, as we wrap up this attribute, ask yourself a few questions, because we need to consider God's holiness not only for salvation, but we need to consider God's holiness in relation to living the Christian life. Because even as some of the verses we've read, you know, it tells us to not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance, because there is a possibility that we fall into sin because we choose to be disobedient as opposed to obedient. Now, this does not affect our salvation, but it certainly does affect our walk with the Lord, our communion with him. So as we think about God's holiness, as we think about worshiping him and everything that we say and do, think about how we come together as a church. And right now we're doing that over the internet. You know, in light of God's holiness and what we've learned, how should that inform our worship in church today? Because we're coming into the presence of holiness. And therefore, we need to remember that and not forget that when we gather together, whether it's in our quiet place with God for personal communion, or whether we're gathering as a church at large, as we gather at Ellington Baptist Church, the physical building, or whether or not it's Ellington Baptist Church, the internet gathering, you know, how does God's holiness inform our worship. And I encourage you to take a couple things to heart, and I'm going to give you a couple scriptures to look up on your own. And think about how, as we think about holiness in relation to ourselves, you know, how should God's holiness influence our manner of living? Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, and be reminded of how God's holiness should affect every aspect of our lives, even outside of salvation itself. But also, too, when we do this, and when we understand this, and when we apply the holiness of God, we'll remember, as a church family, that the church is at its strongest when it recognizes and when it honors the holiness of God. Psalm 96, read verses 1 through 13. And at the center of all that, it says, "Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness." Because why would we, those who have received the gift of holiness, the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, God's Son, do anything less than to worship him in holiness? It would seem as though that would be a slap into God's face if we do not worship him as holy and come to him with the purpose of worshiping him as holy, and worshiping him as we live and as we work and as we do everything each and every day. And so as we close out the holiness of God, may this be on your mind. May it be penetrating your heart. May you understand the importance of living as those who are holy, as a holy nation, a chosen priesthood, before the God who is holy, holy, holy. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching. We thank you for your holiness. And we thank you for the holiness without which no man can see you. And that's a holiness that can only come through Jesus Christ. May this teaching encourage us. May it challenge us to honor you just a little bit more, to take and remove those things which are not holy in what we think and what we say and what we do, whether it's when we're at home, at work, or as we gather together as a group of believers for worship on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whenever it may be. And Lord, we'll just give you the praise and the honor and the glory because you are holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.